I just want to really express my deep appreciation for this special privilege to be worshiping together and to bring the word of the Lord. I want to thank your rector, Palmer, for this special opportunity. It's a joy to worship together, church which in some ways have some quiet associations with in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and thank God continue to know of the good work of the Lord doing in and through your midst. And yet this continues. The work of the church in the hand of the Lord will continue until we see him again. And maybe at certain point of time of history, or history of our church, the church worldwide, I mean, that maybe we for a moment thought we have quite done the work. And yet, at the turn of events, of human history, here and there, it just shows up there are more to be done. But the challenge is that things are getting more and more difficult. And in the days to come, if the past 10 years or so is a challenging year for everyone concerned, most of all those who are in government, some don't even know where to begin, even though they have been elected into government. Because who is able to say that they know what's happening? Or can even predict what would happen 5 years down the road, even 2 years down the road? Overnight, certain things can just happen. And we've seen that enough. And yet some through environmental or whatever changes, which is sometimes beyond our direct control, so to speak, but oftentimes because of human undoing, mismanagement, running things or governing in a way which oblivious of the needs, the welfare of the people at large. And the consequences goes down generations. What happens to one, you probably will see the real impact 2 or 3 generations down the road. And things are moving at different pace, so that you cannot just say, let's stop the clock, have a static analysis of the situation and put in here and there. Things are moving all the time and running at different paces. And different countries, different regions are operating on different principles, approaches. And in all this, we can see that the challenges that human society is facing is increasing and never decreasing. In all this, the question to us as God's people is, where do we find ourselves? Is it something that we are thanking the Lord that on Sunday we can come together and feel the so-called holy comfort of being in amongst our own brothers and sisters, that we are close and just away from the hustle-bustle of what's going on? Sometimes you try not to read the newspaper too much, not the news. But in all this, what are we here for? And so this morning as we reflect from the Paul's letter to Titus, there are two very important verses that I'd like to draw your attention to, especially in chapter 3, verse 4, and then in chapter 2, verse 11. Now there seems to be a progression there, a more emphatic stress. In chapter 3, verse 4, he says, but when? It's a very strong thing because it was contrasting with some situation, so to speak. Something which, a state of being or situation that was before. But now, but when? It says, the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. In fact, it's a common construct in the scriptures, isn't it? At the critical point of time, whatever you call it, but when? And it changes everything. And we as God's people are committed and obligated to journey with God. If God has taken a decisive act to change an environment, how can we be the same again? Especially here it says, but when the goodness, implying there was no goodness before, all the goodness that we know of are very, maybe very superficial, and what we thought to be good actually leading to destruction if you have to read the book of Proverbs. And the loving kindness, implying that it is not because of what we are, but there's something special in the nature of God, which we call kindness, the loving kindness. It's go beyond just the normal thing. Now we will have cause to look afterwards in some text in the Old Testament, where I think that the term used is something which is such a tremendous term that it's hard to translate even into English. What we call the covenantal love of God, the steadfast love. It goes beyond the normal kindness, that loving kindness of God, our Savior appeared. But why is it that Paul is emphasizing here, but when? Pointing us to a before and now. And then early on, actually, in chapter 2, verse 11, it was almost stated as a matter of fact, where it says, for the grace of God has appeared. Now then you notice the difference between the second and the first. There's something more of greater concern and urgency of emphasis. But when? Chapter 2 verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared. Now when the grace of God or the loving, the kindness, the goodness and loving kindness of God appears, there must be something requiring of that. And when it appears, because it is of God, it cannot be just life as normal, business as normal. Good is something sometimes we Orthodox or evangelicals try to fight shy of, because we tend to dichotomize the holistic gospel. And sometimes we allow ourselves to be pushed into a corner where we don't address. Now, I hope that we can see that actually this whole thing about good, and then with that, doing good works, or doing good, is so central in the scriptures. If I may say, even in Paul, probably more so than James. It's surprising sometimes, isn't it? But why is this good so important in the context of Titus? And it is something that you and I have to reflect on it and learn to apply where we are today, the situation that we are in, wherever you are from. Now Paul was writing to Titus, just a young colleague of his, who was placed in one of those outposts in that time, a place in Crete, so to speak. And yet if you have to read chapter 1, there were challenges to this group of people called Christians, both internally and externally. They were still in those early days of their coming out of their Jewish background, and they did not have top theologians or whatever to help them to work through, you know, the implications of the gospel of Christ. They're still working around. And there was still the cultural pool, the environment which made it difficult for them to be totally different now. And so even within the group of people, they are still what Paul would say in chapter 1 verse 10, especially those of the circumcision party. And out of that grew a lot of debate and argument. That's why in this letter Paul says, don't waste your time in all this. Not that those are not important, but don't miss the main thing of what you are now called to be. And they know. And that's why Paul also went in chapter 1 to say, in order to do that, order is very important. And leadership is very important. That's why he says in chapter 1 verse 7, for an overseer, whatever you call it, bishops or presbyter, as God's steward. Now, the requirement of his life, if you're going to put all this now into a job, an interview, not many people will pass through, isn't it? Well, he says there must be above reproach, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not drunkard, not violent, not greedy for gain. The world lives and thrives on that, isn't it? But must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-control, in all sense of the term, upright, holy and disciplined. And at the same time, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, and may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. What a tall order. Well, the point is because the situation there was such, that internally the people of God were at odds among themselves. Yet at the same time, when they are in a society, in verse 12, Paul was able to quote one of the creation prophets who says that they themselves say they are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy glutton. Now, if you're not firm and not clear about yourself, your identity, your values, and your lifestyle within, with such a pressure in society, you know you can't do much. Won't be of much use. So much so that Paul went on in verses 15 and 16 to say, you know, to those who are pure, all things are pure, but to those whose minds are defiled, they will be defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. It was a society which needs goodness, a society which needs a good work being done against the tide, so to speak. I'm sure you know, if you were to ask to merely to reflect upon the time that we live in, the society that we are in, surely this could be more needed today. Is there such a thing still called goodness today? The ends doesn't need to justify the mean. The ends is the end. Sometimes you still talk about means, but sometimes today we probably don't even talk about means. We just get it whatever it costs. And so you know the outcome, the impact. It's not just on us, but also in generations to come. When the younger generations look at what society is today, they have no clue what is called goodness anymore. They have no clue what is called hope, what is called conscience, what is called responsibility beyond the self. And it goes this way, you know what sort of society that we become. And we are already almost there. And some is more than eating the fruits. And they are unfit for any good work. Dare we say that we are fit? Dare we say the society that we come from, whether west or east, north or south, are fit? I come from a region where recently it has a couple of very key so-called watershed elections. Thailand, last year was Malaysia, just 2 months ago Singapore, and then Myanmar. Indonesia will be coming next year. And you know, when every election, I'm not in any position to comment on other places, but you know when election comes, what it means. And no one have any confidence and trust in the system. And everyone so will have to take things into their own hand. And the weak, the poor, the powerless will be trampled upon. And they will have to fight for their own survival. Sometimes even going against the grain of their humanity. It's very sad to learn of human trafficking. Of course, it's deplorable, isn't it? But sometimes the people themselves, the victims themselves, make themselves available. Not because they want it. Because their lives have been so battered, so hopeless. The system, the society, they have no choice but to go into this. So my brothers and sisters, we live in very challenging times. And what should we do to ourselves? I think what Paul says to Titus is very important, a simple word. Paul says to Titus in chapter 3, verse 1, remind them. We need a lot of reminders. We must not for a single moment think that we know everything. It's not learning new things. Some of the very simple, basic things of life, the fundamentals of life, are all there in our culture, in our tradition, and our history. And yet, in the changes of life and society, we think that only new things count. We are to be reminded, he said, remind them. Let's look what he says, Paul, in chapter 3, verse 1. To be submissive to rulers and authorities. Try telling that in some countries. Try telling that. I'm sure you know what I mean. To be obedient. Well, it's a wrong word to use, is it, today? The last thing you want to say is to be obedient. That's why not many people choose teaching as their vocation. The last thing that they will get is respect and obedience. If you are not submissive, if you are not obedient in Paul's mind, How could you be ready for every good work? Because obedient and submissive demands a change, a rethinking, re-evaluation of your own life. Yes, logic might tell you this way, but in light of the situation where good is supposed to be there and yet nothing is systems or people are unfit for good, how do you conduct your life? Do you submit yourself? You say, why should I? But without submission of yourself to a higher good, to the common good, you won't be fit for any good work. If you are not obedient, because one of the key things throughout this letter to Titus is the lack of self-control. You can describe it all today. Lack of self-control creates all the problems in life, isn't it? In human relationship, in family relationship, in spousal relationship, in financial relationship, in moral relationship, there's an absolute lack of self-control. So if you don't learn to submit and don't learn to be obedient, you can never be ready for every good work. But whereas the society in times like this, the whole system, the people at large, who are placed in responsibility and all that, as I say, I speak more specifically of from the region I come from, are practically unfit for any good work. That's why you see in some neighboring countries are going, people are demonstrating to ask for correction and cleaning up of the electoral system. And Singapore's government is still reeling back and do not know what has hit them. They thought they have done so well, does everything right and good for the nation, and yet, at this recent election, in fact, in many other countries, they will be jumping for joy when you get 60% of the vote. But to the Singapore government, 60 is not good, because they are used to 80 or 70. So it is in all this, how do we see ourselves as Christians? Paul says, reminder. We reminded not because of ourselves, not of our own things, but remind of our calling, of our vocation in the society, in the times that we are in, where so many things which are given all the privileges and convenience and advantages to deliver, to look, do the good work and for the common good has failed. The question is there a group of people in the particular society which are able to buck the trend? And not only that they are far from unfit, but they are ready for every good work. Now it's tough to want to do good, because in such a situation it always goes against the grain. It involves sacrifices, it involves very difficult decisions. But you see, goodness is something which we as Christians cannot run away, because it's there in the very nature of us, the God we believe in. Is there very much even in the creation that God is? What was the key word in Genesis 1? Where God created and he saw it was. So it is fulfilling our creature nature. When we do good, its reflection is honoring our God. In fact, the psalmist has most to say about this, isn't it? Where if you were to look and they associate this with something so significant, important in their lives, in Psalm 135, for example, it says, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. In Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good, and because his steadfast love endures forever. He is good because he is reliable, his steadfast love. He will never give up. He will never go against his own word. He's his nature. And it is because of this you can call him good. And that's why I remember in Luke 18, when there was a young lawyer came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one. There's a Father in heaven. So this goodness is not something in secular terms, a better economic development than before, or whatever. It is more than that. Of course, it will be this. But it is more than that, because it is something of very fundamental human nature to do good and to be good. Because the God who created the world created us is good. Therefore, the question is, are we ready for such good work? You need to be obedient, you need to be submissive in changing our lives, our values, our paradigm, how we make decisions for our lives, even for our children. We have to change, submit all this to the Lord. But why Paul says that we have to be reminded? Because there's a fear that we will fall back into our old ways of life. Because in verse 3 he says, you know, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another in return. How could you be ready for good works? So we must not take our past, though we have been redeemed, for granted, because it always was snipe at us. When the environment changed, our old human nature, our sinful nature will come up again. So Paul says, remind them, once you were this. But he went on, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Basically he's saying that you cannot be the same again. Because the fact that he appeared, and not just anything, it was the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us. Nothing of your own or myself. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, even in righteousness. It's no basis of our redemption. But it is according to his own mercy and by the washing of the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What a Trinitarian life. And so, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, we are drawn and we are invited, we now participate in this divine life as shared with us and showed, expressed to us in the Trinity. And this he has poured out so richly on us that being justified by his grace, we become heirs. We have his very nature. We have his very calling. What he does, we do as well. And so much so that you and I, for once, far from being unfit for any good work, not just only ready for every good work, in verse 8 he says, and may be careful to devote themselves to good works. There's an active part on our side, isn't it? To careful to devote ourselves is as important as devotion. It's not an optional as and when it's at my convenience. But it is something that you see it as a devotion, as a calling, as a vocation, themselves to good work. The world needs such people. And the Lord, when he appeared, his loving kindness, his goodness, and his grace when he appeared, cause a change in all of us. We cannot be the same again. Because the world looks for those who are prepared, even at the cost, sacrifices, to do good works in the name of the Lord. And you can name it, I'm sure. You can almost, without, it doesn't need you to be an intellectual people to know the problems going on around the world. One of the things which really humbled us in our part of the world is probably one of the least evangelized regions in the whole world. In Thailand, as I said just now, although the gospel has been there for free to preach the gospel and to share the gospel for more than 100 years, among the real Thai people, there's only less than 0.5% who would be Christians. And yet look at what's happening in Thailand. They've gone through rounds and rounds of election. And then when it's elected, they're being called into question whether you can confirm the candidate or otherwise. If you can't do it, then who will come onto the streets again? It's a country which has gone through so many coups. You think the Thai people are not tired? And that was also one of the reasons why the churches, I can only speak for our Anglican church there, I was told by our dean that was one day, a lady who is a professional in her own right, a lawyer, just for nothing, she just walked into the church. And shortly after, she became a Christian. People are tired of their system, tired of society, when they don't see any good around, and there's no hope for good, that they just walk into the church. So my brothers and sisters, not only ready to be good, but we have to go beyond now, to be careful to devote ourselves to good work, because the world needs all the good works, the goodness that it can have. And when we do that, we are living out the very nature of God in the midst of a fallen world. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. When Jesus started His ministry, right at the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, a gospel which deserves a lot of reflection, especially for those of us who come from second, third, fourth generation of Christianity, because this gospel was really dealing with the group who have now seen the light and are still continue to be in the Jewish society. How can they become different people? So in the Gospel of Matthew, remember that right at the very beginning, after the Sea of Galilee, the calling of the disciples, Jesus went to the mountain and he started teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And after he talked about the Beatitudes, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And then he went on to say, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In our parts of the world, it's not verbal communication. It's not strategizing. It's not events. We do work among the displaced or misplaced Burmese Karen people. And they are caught in their displaced in the no man's land, in the border of Thailand and Burma. One of the things that you, if you are wise enough, and if you are honest enough, one word that you will find it very hard to use in their midst is hope. Many of them have been three generations in the camp. They do not know what hope is, because they have not seen it. With all the environment there, every push, every new wave of push in the country, thousands of things will flee over the border, and they'll go into these camps. And they thought that is a hope, but they will be stuck there for three generations. They do not know the word hope, because they have not seen anything good to give them the encouragement and hope. One co-worker of ours is a Burmese, he's a trained artist. Once he painted a picture, and very, very striking. I was painting, you know, all the thatch, palm leaves, houses, and there was an old man, obviously a grandfather generation, carrying in his arm his grandchild. And he entitled this printing, "The Missing Generation." The second generation of the son of the grandfather, the father of the son, where is he? They are taking up arms. Or they have been repatriated. Or they are seeking to be refugee status elsewhere. And those who remain here will be seen further in their lack of hope. So we may face a lot of situations. And in many of our neighboring countries, when people have to go to the urban city for studies, work, away from their rural background, and they're so ignorant and so innocent, and sometimes they're promised jobs when there is no job, when the job is something which you would never think of, when they will lose their body, when they will lose their soul. And what do you expect these ladies to do? They will lose trust of any human being afterwards. They will sell just for survival, but they have no sense of what humanity is all about. Let them see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So your criteria of anger has to be absolutely different. What do you mean by lust? Jesus said, "But I say to you." What do you mean by divorce? What do you mean by taking oaths? What do you mean by taking revenge or retaliation? When people make you walk the second mile, do you walk? So in our circumstances, you have to show the good works of God. You probably have to walk the third mile. to be honest. Remind them, because many who has been entrusted is no unfit for good works anymore. So can the Lord, the people of God, become one in His hands who can be shaped and molded? As Paul, interestingly, wrote to his young colleague Timothy, and talking about this shaping and remolding the vessels in 2 Timothy chapter 2, talking about a worker approved by God. Again, Paul in verse 14 says, remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel and so on and so forth. And then he went on in verse 21 to say, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And that well-known verse, 3:16, all scriptures is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So dear brothers and sisters, I put before you, as we thank the Lord for His word, when the grace of God appears, when the goodness and loving kindness of God appear, we cannot be the same again. We must not be. Because the world out there are looking for hope. Hope expressed in good works that they can encounter, they can really experience, they can touch, and their lives can be changed. It's not mere talking. We live in the world of media and communication. Sometimes we Christians become so sleek in our packaging. But when you go to this, you have to be there sometimes beyond one generation to stay with them before they can begin to see the good works. And through our good works, that they can begin to hope once again there's goodness in the world, because our God is good. So may the Lord bless all of us. Wherever we are, some of you, many of you are from other parts. The Lord has blessed you to be here for many opportunities of learning, of professional development. But just let us remind ourselves, there are many people in all parts of the world waiting and crying out to see good works. If the Lord so blessed, so called, I think we must respond. Our lives cannot be the same again because He has appeared. Amen.